This celebration of the Immaculate Heart of Mary presents for us an opportunity to also contemplate, to hold in our hearts, a very beautiful image and visual. I think oftentimes in our faith, there are things that are abstract to us. And so anytime that they can become tangible to us, visual to us, it's a good thing. And so the Immaculate Heart of Mary is worth looking at, worth sitting with, worth contemplating in and of itself. Because I think we know Mary, immaculately conceived, she is pure, she is immaculate, but what we see in the heart, in her immaculate heart, is that she remains pure. That heart remains immaculate, even in the midst of what she experiences. And this is an example for us, how our hearts, oftentimes when what we experience things that would draw us away from purity, draw us away from the heart of her son. Mary, for us, sets this example saying, no, it is possible for our hearts to stay perfectly conformed to the Sacred Heart. This celebration, the Immaculate Heart, comes actually immediately after the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Christ. And I think the Immaculate Heart of Mary is beautiful because of how perfectly it is conformed to the heart of her son. That even in the midst of, we even hear the word anxiety in today's account in the gospel, that even in the midst of losing her son for 3 days, and all the fear and anxiety that brings, her heart is able to still be pure, fruitful, lovely. In the midst of suffering, Mary is a model for us that our hearts can be conformed still to the heart of her son. A sword pierces the Immaculate Heart. And so the image that there would be a sword in that heart, and yet that heart is on fire still with love of her son, and to the point where it is then adorned with a crown of white flowers. The image of that is so powerful for us. These flowers are a reminder of the fruitfulness of her heart. The beauty of a heart conformed to her son. The purity of a heart, even in the midst of suffering. Because this encounter where the Christ child is lost for 3 days, and he responds, "Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?" This was suffering for a mother. And yet it prefigures an even greater suffering that she will experience when her son dies on the cross. And for 3 days, he's in the tomb. And for 3 days, she has to sit with this promise. Did you not know that I would be in my father's house? The complete trust and conformity of Mary's heart comes about because of the complete offering, the complete yes in her giving her heart to her God. This is powerful for us to sit with because for the last 2 weekends, we've been talking about the preparation of the gifts, the offertory, the part of the Mass where we are offering our heart. And this is difficult. It's difficult for us to offer and to give our heart to our God, to take and to transform so that we may receive back, so that our hearts as well may be adorned with a beautiful, pure and fruitful reality that is the heart of a heart conformed to Christ. That whatever we are offering, whether it's a great experience or our suffering, that offering is brought forward and transformed. It conforms us more closely to the Sacred Heart of Christ. And so what we have stepped to this point, we ended last week with the offering itself, where the gifts and what are being presented, both in bread and wine, but also our own offerings, our own hearts being brought forward, they're taken by the priest to the altar. And so I'm gonna switch to the mic pack on my ear so that I can come forward and kind of show some of the things that happen. Because the visuals that happen during the preparation, once the gifts have been taken and are placed on the altar, I think are very, very important. And so I'm going to use, straight from the missal, the prayers as well that are prayed. When we take the offerings, the bread and the wine, and we bring them to the altar, there are special prayers of blessing that we pray as we set the bread and the wine onto that corporal, onto that place designated for the place of consecration. And so the prayer that we pray, "Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received the bread we offer you, fruit of the earth and work of human hands, it will become for us the bread of life." Now, if there's music going, these prayers are said quietly. But perhaps some of us who have been to a mass without music might have actually heard those words, that prayer being prayed out loud, because the response is, "Blessed be God forever." The structure of that prayer, as that bread is being designated for consecration, as that wine is being designated for consecration, as our hearts are being placed on that altar to be consecrated, it's interesting that what is being offered is truly something that is through God's goodness from the earth, fruit of the earth, and work of human hands. We aren't offering things that are purely given by God. There's this emphasis on the fact that our cooperation is also part of the process. That we're not offering just grapes or wheat, things that God alone could provide, but we're offering wine and bread. The work of our hands was a necessary part of what we are entering into, of what is being offered. Because it's a reminder that there is an active part we play in what's going on up here. That the gift isn't just that we would be saved, but that Christ would make it possible for us to conform ourselves and participate in the very act of our salvation. These prayers of blessing as the bread and the wine are being placed onto the corporal remind us of our dignity as beloved sons and daughters. It reminds us of our need to participate, to conform our hearts more fully to what Christ is doing. As the chalice is being prepared, both wine and water are poured into the chalice. Now, our wine hasn't been brought up yet, obviously, but it is poured into the chalice, and then a little bit of water is mingled into the wine. And the prayer that is said quietly by the priest or the deacon at that point, "By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity." The mingling of the water and the wine at that point is an image to us, a sign and a symbol to us, of the fully divine and fully human nature of Christ. That in Christ our Savior, both humanity and divinity are brought together. It's a statement of the promise that Christ becomes man so that we may become divine. That is the promise for each and every one of us who are baptized into that relationship. And what I oftentimes in the classroom will tell students, I challenge you to try to separate out then that water and that wine once they are mingled. Now, down in Rolla one time, I had a student explain to me how it would be possible and how you could do it with the right equipment. But for us, the visual is powerful. That water and that wine mingle and come together as one, just as those two natures of Christ exist, as a promise to what will be the reality for each of us, that we as humans would become divine in that promise of eternal life. What follows next are two different prayers. One of them is a prayer of humility from the priest. He bows and he prays that this offering that he is about to receive or that he is about to present on behalf of the entire body would be found acceptable. And then he turns and washes his hands. The server or the mass coordinator or the deacon comes and pours water over the hands of the priest. Now, this is not done because my hands are dirty. I wash them before Mass began. I use hand sanitizer before I prepare the altar. This is not about the cleanliness of my hands, but it is for us symbolic of the spiritual reality that what we are entering into requires a purifying of our hearts. This action is an ancient action from our Jewish brothers and sisters of the ritual cleansing, not because of dirt, but because our own hearts are not yet immaculate hearts like Mary. This recognition that what we are about to enter into requires that purifying action of Christ, that I, as a priest, I'm not worthy to be a minister at this altar, that I bring my own gunk, my own uncleanliness into this. And so that ritual washing is a prayer and a purification of spiritual realities. As my hands are being washed, what I pray, wash me, Lord, from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. This request that Christ, none of us are worthy, but Christ, he makes us worthy. And he calls us to participate in this transforming work. That as we give our hearts to conform to the sacrifice, that a transformation can happen through him and by him. And so after the cleansing of the priest's hands, he comes back to the altar, and then there's an invitation to prayer that happens. And this, I think, is a very important exchange that happens. And because we stand up during it, sometimes we miss the power of the words that are being said. And so the priest invites the body of Christ into prayer as he says, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father." This reminder that it is the priest offering sacrifice, but also it's your sacrifice. It's your hearts. It's your joys and your sorrows, your struggles and your triumphs that you presented into this offering. Let us pray that what we are offering will be found acceptable by our God. And then your response to that invitation, what is said, is so very important. May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his holy church. That statement, it's why we're here. First and foremost, the glory of God and our good and the good of the entire church, our brothers and sisters. That statement, if we ever wonder, why am I sitting here right now? Why am I sitting here where it's kind of hot and Father's homily is going on and on and on and I'm zoned out? That statement is what it's all about. We're here for the glory of God, for our good and the good of the whole church, our brothers and sisters. And so that invitation, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father, moves us to respond, may the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his holy church. That response is so important. And I wanted you guys to actually say it because I wanted to see if anyone who zoned out thought we were actually at that part of Mass. So talk to me afterwards. There is something beautiful about that response. That recognition of what we are entering into. And so I invite you, as we go through the Eucharistic prayer, sometimes it's difficult to stay with the prayer. And that's okay. As long as the priest is following and is at the right spot, then that's okay. But what can bring us back to what is happening is that prayer, that statement. I invite you, those three, four lines, to hold them in your heart throughout the entire Eucharistic prayer. Because what are we doing here? It's for the glory of God and for our good and for the good of all his holy church. And let that be almost a mantra that we repeat throughout the Eucharistic prayer, focusing us on what is happening, the transformation of our hearts that is happening as we offer our hearts, that we may continue to seek that immaculate heart, that we ourselves, recognizing that we have hearts that are hurt, that suffer, that are stabbed, that are wounded, but that the promise is that they would be fruitful, they would be beautiful, that they would be pure. We enter into that act of consecration, that gift of our hearts that the Blessed Mother models for us again and again. As she sits and she ponders these experiences, she lets them transform her heart continually, keeping it fruitful, beautiful, and pure. May we seek her intercession and her example. And so we ask, Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us.